This morning's scripture comes from the Old Testament, and I'm going to continue on with the story from David, and it's from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14. David is now the king, and he is preparing to do some building. And he's sitting there, and he's doing some pondering, and he comes to this moment. Now, when the king dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, as from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we have heard your word, but this word is so much more today. This is the living word. This is your son. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds. We pray that you speak through my voice and in spite of it. And we pray that we hear you. Build upon us. Build upon our hearts so that we may live into the temple that you build today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we worship, and we continue on with this worshiping in a way that glorifies God. The same heart that David had for God. David was a very special guy. He got it. He got that there was supposed to be more. And as he was sitting there looking around, knowing where he had started, knowing that he was just a simple man, he realized how blessed he was. Do you ever sit around and realize how blessed you are? You know, we come into this world very simply, completely dependent on our parents. Think about that. As infants, we own nothing. We're completely dependent. David knew he was completely dependent. And as the last of all of his father's children, of Jesse's children, he was nothing more than a mere shepherd boy out chasing sheep. In other words, in the hierarchy of children, he was the lowest of the low of the kids too, of the boys at least. He was the shepherd boy. And David was chosen by God. David was chosen by God. And now David sits in a palace made of cedar. Now, cedar didn't grow in Israel. It had to be imported. It had to be brought in. Still doesn't grow in Israel. It still has to be brought in. In fact, there aren't a whole lot of good, strong trees in Israel. A lot of their timber has to be imported. So he's sitting there on his throne. And he's thinking about God. And he says to Nathan the prophet, who's also his best buddy, I need to do better for God. The Ark of the Covenant is just living in a tent. This is bad news. I got to do better for God. God gave me all this power, and I've forgotten about God. I got to build him up. I got to give him a palace. This is God. Did you ever think about that? So later that night, Nathan goes home, and God has a talk with Nathan. Nathan, I've wandered around in the desert. I've always been mobile. Did I ever ask you for a tent or anything better than a tent? No. I ever ask anything other than a tent? No. He says to Nathan, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. In other words, God says I have something better in mind. How often do we think we have all the ideas and the plans and this is what we should be following? And then God says, oh, that's nice. I got something better in mind. Are we willing to hear those words? I've got something better in mind. This exact piece of text was the very first piece of text that I did an exegetical study in seminary. And you say, what's that? Well, it's a big study that you have to break down word for word, piece by piece, look it up in Hebrew word for word, and really understand what God is saying, what the context of every word was in the original Hebrew. This, my friends, is a messianic text. God isn't talking really about David here. God's talking about Jesus. And what God ends up saying to Nathan is, I'm going to be the father of Jesus through David. Through David's line, I am going to send my son to earth. I have something better in mind for David. Does that give you chills? Gives me chills. The holy temple of God comes to earth. It's a lot more mobile than an ark. Yeah. Not only that, but eventually the Holy Spirit comes to earth and lives in us. Well, that's pretty mobile because Christianity is all over the world now. And even though the temple itself has fallen in Jerusalem, the temple lives in us now. That's pretty mobile. You see, the kingdom is on the move. Now, if the kingdom is on the move, then worship should be on the move, and it should be continuous as well. It should be everywhere that we are. I talked to Reverend Song this week, Reverend Song Choi, who is our DS. And he knows that I'm preparing to go to England with the bishop to do the Wesleyan Heritage Tour. In other words, why are we Methodists? And how did John Wesley become the person that he was? Why are we Methodists? You see, once upon a time, the churches were empty in the 1700s. People didn't understand. They just had better things to do. Sound familiar? Well, Wesley met them where they were. With this, good old David. David became the king where God met David where he was. David was not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect person. And I bet you all aren't either. But he did the best he could in worshiping God. He made a lot of joyful noises. Right? He came and he met people where they were. When's the last time that you reached out a hand and met somebody where they were and just said, you know what, I'm here for you. Let's come and be together. And you know what? I know God isn't going to condemn you for where you are in life. That's why he sent Jesus. To give you the love and the grace and the mercy. To show you. To love you. Right where you are. In my word for Wednesday this week, I wrote about the Ephesians. And Paul had written to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And the problem that they were having after Jesus had ascended is that the church was growing so fast with the Gentile folks that the folks who were originally Jewish were getting upset because these non-Jewish folks were taking over. Could you imagine? You wanted the church to grow. And then these other folks were taking over, and you're upset because the church is growing. So then remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made by the flesh of by human hands. Remember that that were at one time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have once were far off, been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is, the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it, so that he came and proclaimed peace to you that were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, for both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. That's the important part, folks. That's what God was trying to tell David. It didn't matter if there was a grand temple built for the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't matter if there was a grand palace built for David. What mattered, even after Christ had ascended, and all these people were coming and forming the church. It was how we were responding and treating one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Were we worshiping the one true God? Were we teaching and preaching the right way? In other words, were we teaching and preaching who Christ is? The one and only Son of God, fully Christ, fully divine. And were we bringing other people into the flock and loving them right where they are? That's what Wesley would have done. And you know what? That's what Jesus would have done too. What are we doing today? Are we meeting people right where we are and right where they are? This building is so active. There's a reason why on the arch over the logo it says, "I love this place." Because people do love this place. It's because we do meet people right where they are. Because they know these doors welcome people right where they are. Whether they're picking up a food box or coming for the soup kitchen or dropping their children off on the second or the third floor or doing Girl Scouts or coming here to worship or coming for a meeting downstairs or on Miller Parlor or a whole host of different things. And we need to be meeting them on the outsides too, right where they are. That's what God had in mind. Thus says the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this time of year in July, it's that time of year when we start looking at, as leaders in the church, paperwork. Start looking at charge conference paperwork again and start setting the goals for the next year. Start looking at the direction of the church and the directions and what we were able to accomplish from the last year. And I'm excited. Because when I look at the numbers from last year at this time, I see numbers of people are up. And that's good data. And I see smiling children during the week and smiling parents. And I see the beauty of your earth and the beauty of this place. But I see even more beauty in the faces of the people that I meet because they are made in your image. And while we are blessed with so many things that we have not asked for, you've given them to us anyway. So Lord, today we worship you. We praise you. We glorify your holy name. We seek your will, not only for this place, but for our lives. Help us be the people that you have called us to be. Help us live into mission. Help us live into your calling. Help us live into being the body, the hands and feet of Christ. Help us build excitement and urgency. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.